In him you also, when you heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of him to the praise of his glory. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
We sing our hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Please be seated.
Mercy, never cease.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Real quick housekeeping, I suppose. The sermon title you'll see is called Good Manners. And I had planned that as we printed. And then after we printed, I kind of had a change of heart. You could say the Spirit moved me and changed my focus from one text to another, and because I really wanted to go into Ephesians and look over what God has said and what Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus and our text from Ephesians. So good manners doesn't necessarily fit with what I have in mind for the message here. So for all of you who really pay attention to that and wanted to know if why those things won't match up, there you go. But I wanted to go here and, well, I guess I'll start with this little quick story. When I was a kid, there was a very popular television show, and it was also a digital game that got me and my friends all caught up within a nice fantasy world that we can imagine ourselves being in. I think it's still pretty popular today, and I could hear from, Trenton could probably tell me later if it's still popular for little kids. And well, the way I understand it was because this world was awesome. It had little animals, little creatures that you could capture and use to fight with your friends and your rivals and your opponents. The hero of the story, the hero within this message, would go and all over the region, all over his continent, all over his home area, to try to capture and find these little animals, these little monsters, so that he could go and fight his rivals, his opponents, other gym leaders, and things of those nature. Me and my peers idolized this 10-year-old boy who goes by the name of Ash, who was on his journey to become a master. We loved the interesting monsters and the animals, and we tried to name them all, and he would capture them using his fighting techniques, and especially with his favorite monster, a little mouse called Pikachu. And Pikachu was one of these many types of Pokemon that my friends and I would try to collect in card games and video games and play outside with, watch on TV. Pokemon was that phenomenon that we were all caught up in. But there were these catchphrases that came with the Pokemon. And there was two of them I can remember. One of them, the first one, was, gotta catch them all. Gotta catch all the Pokemon. It was one of Ash's favorite line, or part of the show's favorite line, but Ash's favorite line was whenever he would enter one of these little battles, or whenever he was going to send out one of his Pokemon, Ash would always yell out, I choose you, and then throw this little ball that had the monster inside. And the animal would come out and use and follow the bidding of what Ash had in mind for him. I choose you. And whatever animal would pop out to do what Ash has prepared for him to do, fight an opponent, capture another Pokemon, all these things. That's all I'm going to say about Pokemon, I promise. But I think it's helpful to consider, especially as we think about our text, because I think our text from Ephesians suggests something similar. Because from Ephesians 1, the one we read earlier, or Linda read for us, Paul is opening up his letter to the Ephesians people, the people of Ephesus. And this is the opening of his letter. So he's laying down exactly what's going to follow after he sets this little introduction. And he gives us this interesting introduction about choice. It's kind of difficult maybe to figure out where all the pronouns are going, what they attach to and things. Because in this passage from 3 through 14, in the original, it's supposed to only be four sentences. And you have two paragraphs, and it's all supposed to be four sentences in the original language, because Paul is using this, is trying to get to the point of his text. So that's why it gets a little confusing for us, because it doesn't really come out in the English as well. But what he's dealing with is this matter of choice, that God has a plan, that God has a purpose, that he has prepared things before the foundations of the world, that he predestined us for adoption, that he, according to his purpose and will, set this out, that making known to us
the mystery of his will according to his purpose, that God's plan for the fullness of time, that God predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And Paul recalls several times God's plan, God's purpose, God's holy and divine will for the creation, all packed down into what God has chosen. What God chooses. And these opening remarks help the people of Ephesus, as they get into the rest of the letter, lay out what Paul has said. This is just the premise and the foundations for what will follow and what Paul will expect of the Ephesian people and what he has to say to them and in their relationship with God. Initially, I think this sort of choosing language, this choice, this purpose, is something we might like a lot. We might look like it, yes, that's right, a choice, the right to choose, the right to have my own plan and a purpose and be captain of my own fate. I like it. It's freedom of opportunity and a choice that I get to decide. But we notice quickly that the plan, the purpose, the will, and the choice is not something we decide, but it's what God decides. It's what God chooses. It's what God predestines, Paul says. And it's what he has already done before the foundations of the world. Paul says it was the choice of God. It was his will, laid out perfectly. True and free will for the creation, all decided by God. And that can be kind of threatening to us. A threat, because that means I can't make any changes. I don't have a choice in it at all. And it should bother us a lot. Because we pride ourselves on our right to choose, our freedom of choice, our freedom to do what we want to do. I have a choice in what I wore today, right? I have a choice to get this car or that car. I chose to come to church. It was my choice to pursue this career. It was my choice to retire at this age. I had a choice to get engaged, to get married to this person. It was my choice. I get to choose who represents me in public life, whether or not I like the outcome, but at least I had a chance and a choice to make that decision. At least I have a voice when it comes to electing those who will lead me. I choose my job. I choose where I want to live. I choose who I love. When we hear that God is the one who chooses, who's the only one who has decided, it makes it difficult for us to receive that, because we see that we ourselves have our own choice in the matter of things. That I chose to go to Sunday school. I chose to bring my kid to baptism. I chose to receive the Lord's Supper. I chose to be in this church, to go to church. It's my right to choose. I have that freedom. And no one else can tell me what to do. But Paul says to the Ephesians and to you and me, no, it's God's right to choose. It's God who elects. It's God's freedom of choice. It's God's plan, God's will. And you don't have much say in it. Mainly because everything was decided before the foundation of the world. Predestined, as Paul would put it, right? And that's frightening. That makes us anxious. Because questions arise. And what do I contribute? What does it matter what I do then? Or can I just do whatever I want because it's been decided, I guess? Am I fated to this outcome? To these predestined choices I had no control over? But more importantly, am I chosen? Am I God's choice? Well, Paul says to you and me that the Lord has blessed us and revealed to us the mystery of his will. God has spoken to us, and he has told us his choice and what he has chosen to do. Jesus Christ was God's choice, the one who makes the love of God known throughout the creation to you. He's the one who came down onto the earth in the midst of our world to take on our burdens of sin, to take on death, to take on our feelings of weakness and doubts and trouble, to put them to death. He takes on the part of us that would like to choose. He takes the moments where we think we should be able to decide. And he says to you, this is my choice. And I choose you. That's why he went to the cross. Because God chose to send his son to die to bring you back to the Father, back to him, to choose you. And Jesus rose from the grave so that he could say, I choose you to be my child in the world, to show the love of God and take care of this creation. The way we experience this was in our baptism. When the Lord's name was placed on you and claimed you, you are mine. I choose you. It's a promise that the Lord keeps, not a choice you or our parents made. And just like our buddy Ash, who sends out one of his Pokemon and says, I choose you, God chooses us and sends us to do his bidding, to serve his creation, to love and take care of the people right next to us, our family, our friends, the people we love. And you know he is a loving and merciful God. You can trust his word and listen to what he says. And when your heart and conscience are burdened and you experience uncertainties, whether you are chosen or you come to the altar begging for God's forgiveness, or you just don't know what to do today, what he has chosen you to do, the Lord has given you his body and blood to assure you of who you are, one of his chosen. And you're invited today to receive that, to be chosen again. For the Lord gives you his body and blood to reassure you and to bless you. And what that means then is that you're no longer one who chooses the life that you lead, but the Lord bestows on you a new life that goes out in service to our neighbor, to live in our vocations, and to receive and accept our callings in life. Because you know you do take care of the creation in your jobs. You take care of what God has given you by raising your families, the ones closest to you, and just in love and service to the world around us. You are chosen, and you know this because of your baptism. You hear the word of Jesus Christ, you listen, and you believed him, and it is the faith that we believe. Yes, sure, we do have our choices that we make. But the choices we make are all within the will of God and what he has given us to do. And that doesn't mean we do whatever we want. Because just as Paul says in later in Ephesians, in chapter 2, verse 10, you are created as workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. You are a child of God. And you are God's, sent to serve and to love wherever, whatever, and whomever the Lord has placed before you. This is grace. This is mercy. This is God choosing before the foundations of the world to make you his intimate and precious child. But to me, there's still a devil nagging at the back of my head. What about those around me who I love, who do not hear and who do not receive? Are they chosen? It's easy to fall into realize that world around us, because the world is less Christian in our area. And you and I deal with people who are not part of the body of Christ all the time. But it's especially hard and bothersome when our loved ones don't believe. More because we realize it's not us who choose, but God who chooses. So when we see them struggle and fall away, I can't help but wonder, are they chosen? And our questions are genuine, and they come out of anguish and sorrow. And at times we want to assert some control over the course of our lives, over our loved ones' lives, and control God. We want a formula to make it right and better. We want to decide for ourselves to feel better and make the problem go away. I know, but we're not God. And even in the midst of our anguish, we ought to commit our loved ones and our lives to Christ's wounded hands. To let God and Jesus Christ continue to reveal himself in his word to those we love. For the seed is good and it bears fruit. Even when we cannot witness it and see only weeds and stony ground and hungry birds before the harvest, no, we continue to pray because God has promised to hear our prayers, even on behalf of our loved ones. And it's just like Jesus when he prayed in the garden for us. He prayed for you. And so we too pray for those around us, our loved ones, whose faith that we might not even see, and it could very well be hidden from us, and only God can see and know what's in our hearts. So maybe it's best to leave such things to God. But there is a challenge for us, that when we are called to speak God's unconditional gospel to that person, and it could be a time of great distress for them, and it's often in those times that the gospel comes through most clearly. But we should also pray that maybe someone else would bring a fitly spoken word. Because, after all, we may be the ones who can bear the word of Jesus for someone else's loved one. In all things, we can be content with ourselves and God's words in Romans. That it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who shows mercy. God shows mercy to you. And we see it in Jesus Christ, the one who came down into the world, this messy world, and our messy lives, to take on our burdens and sins, to die on a cross, and to rise from the dead, to claim you, to restore you, and redeem you. The choices we now make do not belong to us, because as children of God, we live out the Lord's will. Whatever small kingdom you have to rule over, whatever the Lord has gifted right in front of you and placed you in, it is you that he sends to take care of it, to love it, and to cultivate it. Meanwhile, we do hope in the resurrection, when all of creation will be brought up into the new heavens and the new earth, and yet we still continue to live taking care of one another, hearing the word of God that reclaims us each and every day so we can put our troubles and worries on him, and those opportunities to share Jesus Christ and his gospel will come. And as the Lord's child, you will be given the opportunity to share that grace with others, to speak God's word, and to say to them, as you have heard here today, I choose you and Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue on page 7 of our bulletin and confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. As you're able, please stand.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
We sing our hymn, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Please be seated. Since you have sent us forth in this world to testify to your word, let us find conviction and confidence in our confession that salvation is found in the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ alone. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
O Lord, sustain the proclamation of your gospel. Strengthen us as your church to live out the truth of your word in our lives, that we may continue the proclamation to those around us. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
You, O Lord, are King over all the earth. You bring ruin on wicked nations and their rulers. Spare our nation and its leaders. Let the conduct of our civil servants and of our people be wise, just, and honorable, and in accord with your revealed will. For the sake of Christ, be merciful to those who oppose you. For remember that you desire all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
O Father, in your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, we ask you to continue to bring to repentance and faith, to receive your Son's true body and blood, to be strengthened to life everlasting. Merciful God, hear our prayers.
Emboldened by our adoption through Jesus Christ, O Father, we bring before you every need of body and soul. Lavish the riches of your grace on those among us who are sick and suffering, especially Wayne, Sanda, Pastor Flack, Joyce, Sharon, Sylvia, Mel, Thurza, Alex, Debbie, Bella, Ava, Esther, and Samantha. We also ask for your grace to be with those who are homebound, especially Sanda, Barbara, Millie, Sylvia, Gertrude, Mary, Thurza, and Jim, and Alex. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
Gracious God, bless our families and our homes. Bind husband and wife together in love and forgiveness. equip families by your Spirit with every good gift to love and care for your creation and our neighbor. Merciful God, hear our prayer.
All these things and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again, and now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
We continue with the service of the sacrament. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who, having created all things, took on the human flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary. For our sake, he died on the cross and rose from the dead to put an end to death, thus fulfilling your will and gaining for you a holy people. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and singing. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and after he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
O Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, in giving us your body and blood to eat and to drink, you lead us to remember and confess your holy cross and passion, your blessed death, your rest in the tomb, your resurrection from the dead, your ascension into heaven, and your coming for the final judgment. So remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Please be seated as we sing. We continue communion the same way we've been for a while during COVID, and we'll begin on this side in a single file, and then we'll move to this side. Lord, Please stand. Body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul till life everlasting. Depart in his peace.
Amen.
We sing. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace.
Amen.
We sing our closing hymn, Abide, O Dearest Jesus. Please be seated.